Grace and peace to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue in the worship of our Almighty God, I invite you to please share with me our call to worship. You'll find that printed in the inside of your bulletins. Please worship with me. God created the world and everything in it. God sent Jesus to show us how to live.
We want to see Jesus.
Jesus is the light for all people.
He is the bread of life.
Jesus will wait for us with patience and seek us when we are lost.
Every moment of every day, He is our path forward and our road home.
Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings, the second and third chapter, selected verses. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years, and he reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father, David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in statutes of his father David only. He sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon and sacrificed there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer thousands burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great place, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for your life, the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments. And your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the people of Ephesus, chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Hear now God's word for you. Be careful then how you will live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 51st verse. I am the living bread that came down from the heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from the heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." Dear hearts, this is the word of the Lord. Well, if anyone would have told me that my next sermon on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper would come together after a blog from Bon Appetit, I would probably kick them out of my culinary kitchen. But a generous serving of culinary genius later, and here we are on a Sunday morning. It all began with last week's email from the magazine's editor-in-chief, Adam Rappaport. At the heart of this particular email was the conversation of three friends he'd met in Tuscany several years ago when he first began reporting for Bon Appetit. Rappaport was in Italy to write a story on a famous chef who would escape for a month to the country that inspires her celebrated restaurant. The day that Rappaport arrived, the chef and her staff were hanging out in the kitchen talking about linguine con whatever it's called. Each shared the elements that made his or her dish great. Who relied on what ingredient? Who leaned more heavily on something else? What to do with clams and when? That sort of banter that went on and on, never coming to consensus, agreeing that it's more about feel than the recipe. And so, in the context of today's gospel lesson from John, which I had already read contemplating this Sunday morning sermon, I immediately felt a kindred spirit with these chefs. As a pastor, I hear so many of us bantering on and on about the substance of religion. Some sections of scripture we read quite literally because we know them to be substantiated in history books. Take Jesus's crucifixion. We've heard historical evidence to believe that this has actually occurred, and now we talk about it with authority. Then, of course, we read some scripture with a grain of salt. Think of Paul's exhortation that women should be submissive to their husbands. A grain of salt, right? Of course, because we reason this happened over 2,000 years ago, and things were, well, quite different then. We read some scripture metaphorically, reasoning that Jesus healed the blind man from his lack of understanding of what information was presented to him rather than healing him from not seeing the physical substance of what was standing before his eyes. Most Presbyterians read only a very few texts with intentional feeling, though in the context of a situation or circumstance, or the privacy of our favorite spot on a park bench or at the ocean front, the feeling of what God intends interrupts our brainwaves, sending us reeling to a certain place and time, maybe even deep into the future when we will be at one with our Lord. Our scripture for today is one of those texts that most of us don't quite know what to do with. Smack in the middle of a chapter with John lifting up the immanent and the transcendent, the very present God and the one we seek to know, the one who fed the 5,000 and the one who walked on water. We hear Jesus telling us to eat. Now, with the benefit of a book filled with good news, we know that this is a call to communion that we have heard from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this time, it's different. Jesus is not making this invitation to the Last Supper near the end of his life on the night of his arrest. Rising in the middle of the Gospel of John, rising in the middle of this brief 3-year ministry, we're invited into what reads to many of us to be like a carnivorous experience with a supernatural Lord. Suddenly, we are to suspend disbelief, or is it suspend belief, and partake of an otherwise incomprehensible experience. Eat his flesh. Drink his blood. Eat his flesh and drink his blood in a manner and expectation of outcome akin to an ancient Greco-Roman religion, which would have you eat the flesh of a sacrificed offering to a god so that you might fully experience that god. Eat his body, flesh and blood, that is rich with mystery, religion, that is rich with meaning and hope for all people, food that will sustain us forever and carry us into eternal life. Is this another symbol or metaphor? Is this the truth or a recipe for disaster? Is it heresy? Has Jesus gone mad? The people are curious. They find it difficult to understand. Because it is messy. And it is mysterious, even with the benefit of hindsight. We think so too. But the body of Christ to the church of Jesus Christ living in the world today must not be a mystery. The body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, must be very clearly experienced today where the world's very present reality and its longed for future meet. It's that point of tangency that our city's food insecure guests experience on a Monday night at All Souls or a Tuesday night at the neighborhood urban outreach center down the street at my congregation, Jan Hus, at Wednesday night at Church of the Epiphany, a Thursday night right here in the dining room of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, and on Fridays a couple of blocks south at St. James. 5 of our Upper East Side neighborhood churches, like so many churches around New York City that stretch a few $100 to feed at times over 200 people who gather around a table in community and share joys and concerns, banter over a common meal in this city that never seems to have enough places for vulnerable people to eat. It's that point of tangency that vulnerable people from all walks of life should find in the church that must exist to put salve on the wounds of the brokenhearted and combat the oppression and injustices that people all around our city, and in fact the world, experience every single day. Unfortunately, studies on religiosity in America would affirm that while nearly every single person in America acknowledges the presence of the church, especially for particular purposes, weddings, funerals, baptisms, further digging might suggest that a goodly percentage of those people wonder from time to time, if not every single day, does the church care? As vulnerable people from all walks of life walk by our doors, as vulnerable people, women and children in our shared neighborhood, contemplate suicide, if not actually take their own lives. As vulnerable people from all walks of life, whether they are food insecure or housing insecure or chemically dependent or emotionally bankrupt. People from all walks of life who need a spiritual lift or a friendly word from someone they wish they could meet don't know what they can find in a church of Jesus Christ. To them, the body remains a mystery. This means that those of us who are engaged in the life of the church, those of us who have the privilege of being part of the body of Christ for years, if not for a lifetime, those of us who have read and heard and celebrated the stories of Christ's saving life and death, have a job to do. But we also have an uphill climb. The church is climbing against a secular culture that prioritizes playgrounds over housing. The church is up against a secular culture that questions with its actions, if not its words, that all people should have the right to speak out and be heard. The church is up against a secular culture that denigrates men and women, boys and girls, for their relationship preferences, resolve over who they will marry, and choices of pronouns that suit them best. The church is up against a secular culture that dictates the definition of opportunity, and too often the church yields the right of way. A majority of the population in the United States doesn't wonder about the presence of the church. The church, the majority of the population across this country, wonders if the church cares. We have an uphill climb because too often we have yielded the right of way. Rather than leading the march for the rights of all people, the church has too often stumbled behind a secular culture, subordinating the rights of many segments of the world's population out of convenient misinterpretations of the good news. Deference to a less than Christ-like representation of Scripture has encouraged the church to lag in its decisions to affirm the rights of all people and effectively care for those against whom it is much easier to hold a bias. Women, people of color, people who are too old or too young, people who are queer, people who are financially poor, people who are mentally fragile, people who are physically less able. Deference to a secularly grounded mindset against the less privileged, a culture of injustice that continues to permeate society today, has dragged the church's heart away from those who need it most, and likely some of whom are sitting here today, and enabled the church to become a weekend place of respite rather than a day-to-day carrier of the good news of Jesus Christ to the people of God. The church has become a cautious voice. A hesitant voice, a patient voice, a diplomatic voice, and ultimately a delinquent voice, while bias of all sorts are left unconfronted and suffering persists in clear and even less visible ways. It becomes a morally artful dodge that enables the church to put off for tomorrow what the dominant voices of the world would rather not address and correct today, leaving way too many people to not realize that the body of Christ has been broken for them. The Church of Jesus Christ in the world today and into eternity is complicated. It's a complicated and evolving recipe, but it need not be a mystery. The Church of Jesus Christ, including you and I, must be a living testimony to the Word made flesh dwelt among us. The body of Christ in the world today must live at that point of tangency where the world's most pressing needs and Christ's transcendent truth for all people resides. The church right here on Madison Avenue, and my own congregation site just a few blocks away, must have the goal of feeling at one with Jesus Christ, who lived and died and reigns not only in the presence of a church building, but on nearly every third corner in the city of New York, but also as the bread of life and the overflowing cup of salvation pouring out for the world. This is the table of contents that has been set for all. Let us eat and drink from the abundance that is ours and share it with everyone we meet. With thanks to our God. Amen. Mm-hmm. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ remains a mystery for too many people beyond our doors. This must not be the case. The Church has a job to do, but we have an uphill climb. My charge to you is that when you leave this space, that you show them the ways of Jesus Christ by going out into the world in peace, returning no one evil for evil, but doing good. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, honor all people, love and serve the Lord our God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.